If at some point you are not willing in God to step beyond the routine, to go beyond the minimum requirements, you will find yourself lacking the manifold blessings of God that He has promised and set to be upon His people. God has called us to be a blessed people. What is the difference between us and the world? The difference between God's people and the world was God's people are the blessed people. Now I will concede that the blessings of God, the grace of God has appeared to all men
and women.
But there are directives of the Spirit that are given only to God's people. Certain blessings that in order to participate in, you have to be in alignment with Him. Number one, you have to have been born again. Number two, you have to know that He is the I am that I am, the first and the last, that which is and was and is to come. You need to know who you're worshiping. Because if you don't know who you're worshiping, you'll die in your sins. I'm not cloudy in my mind this afternoon. It's not hazy to me. I'm not caught somewhere between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I know on what ground I stand on. Hallelujah. We are His witnesses and His servants. And we are chosen to know that it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. We're the blessed people of God. And we know who we're worshiping this afternoon. How many one God people we have here? How many know His name? How many know His name? It's a name above all other names. You know why we use the name of Jesus in baptism? Because it's better than Father. It's better than Son. It's better than Holy Ghost. In that name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all wrapped up in that name. Thank God for the name of Jesus. I want the Holy Ghost to have His way this afternoon. And I know He's in this house and He's working. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis 37. I want to say that it is a distinct honor and a real privilege to be invited to be at this meeting. I don't take this invitation lightly. I certainly don't feel, well, I'll say it this way. There's a lot of preachers in Pentecost, and there's a lot of choices that you can make in meetings like this, and to be one chosen, to be asked to speak, makes me feel humbled and greatly honored. And I like what I see and what I feel in section 12. My colleague on the district board, Brother Sullivan, your good presbyter, I appreciate him. I love him. And he is a good presbyter for this section and a good member of the district board. And you are honored and blessed to have him as your leader. I want to say it's good to see Brother Woodward, who was the presbyter up here back when I was on the youth committee of the district. And then Brother Bledsoe, whom I served with for a while, and I was even on the youth committee a little while he was presbyter. So you know how much older now he is than what he looks. And I could start calling names and then I'd leave some out, but it's just good to see a lot of people that I've known through the years, and my, how you've aged. Some of you have gained weight. and lost hair. But I've just stayed the same. I don't understand you. It's good to be with my good friend, Brother Underwood, and this, the host pastor here. I love Brother Underwood. I marvel at his fire and his animation, and yet his heart doesn't even seem to increase its rate. He's so healthy and in good shape. It's amazing. And I have to say something about Sister Goodson that is over here. She is a precious saint of God that had a great impact on my life in my early years in the ministry. And I love you, Sister Goodson, and I hope when we get to heaven, I know you're going to be right up there next to the throne. I just want to get close enough that I can see you and Jesus. I really feel that way. And I appreciate Sister Goodson. She was my wife's Sunday school teacher growing up. And this has been a great influence in our lives. And I want to honor her. In Genesis 37, verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he was a tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. So, Brother Emery, dreams can't be all bad. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, by the way, if you want everybody to like you, don't talk about your dreams. Now, Brother Emery and I are friends. You guys got to know this. And we are together in spirit today. And I believe what he preached. I believe what he said in the context of the way he said it. But I don't want you to sit out there and wrestle this afternoon like he and I are opposing one another, because I'm going to preach about you need a dream. Now, I did try to change my message. I thought Brother Bledsoe saw me trying, but I don't know what he was laughing at me about. But I was trying to think maybe I missed God or something. And I did bring some other things to preach that have worked in other places. But I feel like I'm supposed to preach this today. So, just know that Brother Emery and I are all right. If anybody is wrong, it's him. He's just an evangelist. No, but you know I agree with him, all right? He's preached for us many times, and it's coming again here in a few weeks. And we're totally in 100% agreement. He wasn't saying you didn't need a dream. He was saying you got to do something with your dream. And if your dream's from God, as we know this one was. But if you have a dream and you want everybody to like you, you better keep it to yourself. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to mine." And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now notice it says in verse 8, dreams. So evidently, he was really into this dreaming stuff. He had this dream. They hated him for all the other dreams. And then he dreamed yet another dream. And told it, his brethren. Now that'll get you in trouble. But I have found out something else. People that aren't willing to talk about their dreams don't really believe in them. I say if you're going to have a dream, that dream needs to consume you. It doesn't need to be a pat dream, and that's what Brother Emery was referring to. Just a good idea and all these things I'd like to see come to pass. We're talking about being obsessed this afternoon. And actually, for what I want to say, there couldn't have been a better preparation for what I wanted to say than the message you've just heard. Because he was trying to get you to get out of yourself. See a bigger picture. Go beyond just the minimal requirements. To look on the horizon and see there's somewhere else out there God wants to take the church. Is there anybody here this afternoon that wants to go where God wants to lead you? You're ready to go on a journey with the Holy Ghost. And he told his father and told it to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? His brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. One more verse in Proverbs 29, chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse number 18. Just the first portion of the verse, most of you could quote this, but it says, Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I'm using dream this afternoon in the sense of a vision. And I'll explain that in a minute. But I have a question to ask you. Do you have a dream? Now, if you do, I got some other things to say to you. If you don't, then I'm wanting to get you challenged this afternoon and encourage you to seek after God and get a vision of what God wants to do in your life. Let's pray and worship together right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Holy Ghost, right now. Come on, let's see if we can get into the Spirit. There's nobody going to perform. It's not Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. This is a Holy Ghost service. This is an apostolic church. Come on. Let's put our sails up. Let's let the wind of the Spirit catch us. Take us, Holy Ghost, where you want to take us today. Thank you, Jesus. Now it's 2 o'clock. And we're supposed to be dismissing right now. Problem is, I left my family, got on an airplane, came on this whole trip so I could do what I'm fixing to do. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cut it off on both ends, set it a fire in the middle, and let's see what happens. And everybody say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor. Look them in the eye. Get that eye contact. We don't like that. We get uncomfortable with this, but that's all right. And just let spirit meet spirit and ask them, Do you have a dream? And you may be seated. Now, just so we all get on the same page and know what we're talking about here,
define this word. And a good place to go for definitions is the dictionary. A dream, according to the dictionary, is a series of thoughts, images, or emotions. You know, we are sometimes put down as Pentecostals because we're emotional. But everybody is emotional if they're alive. It's just what we get emotional about versus what they get emotional about. The same people that criticize us for our emotional worship will take their degrees, their PhDs, and all the others to the ball game that they pay a lot of money for a ticket, throw their hat in the air, scream and yell, and be all emotional. And I don't blame them, because I think you ought to get emotional about your God. I think you ought to get excited about your God. But that's not our God. Our God's name is Jesus. And we're coming to church and throwing our hat in the air and screaming and hollering and yelling to praise our God. I'm preaching about a dream-like vision. The ideal. A goal. Something that I want to reach for. To indulge in daydreams or fantasies. Of course, I'm using fantasies in the healthy sense. But if you go into new territory, you got to imagine what it's going to be like if I went there. You need to sit down and count the cost if you're going to build a tower. But he did not say we should not be willing to pay the cost. Some of us have sat down and counted the cost, but it's going to cost us so much that we don't want to do it. What Brother Emery and I are trying to get you to do this afternoon is go ahead after you figure out how much it's going to cost. Figure out a way to pay for it. And if God says, buy the moon, then sign the contract. He'll make the payment. Another word that's important to us is the word envision, which is to picture to oneself. Sometimes the most valuable time that a pastor spends is that time that he spends envisioning and meditating and thinking about what God wants to do with the church and where God wants to take the church. Because if you have a vision, you have something seen otherwise than by ordinary sight. The problem with too many of us, we can't see past the black letters on the white page. We can't see past the nose on the front of our face, so to speak. We are not able to see that beyond the ordinary, there is a supernatural realm of promise and blessing. This is an out-of-the-ordinary service today. This is an out-of-the-ordinary preacher. This is an out-of-the-ordinary sermon. Because we serve an out-of-the-ordinary God. He's not just an ordinary God. He doesn't just ordinarily bless. When he blesses us, it's supernatural blessing. It's heavenly blessing. It's powerful blessing. Hallelujah. You see, we're talking about having a vivid picture created by the imagination. In other words, a clear understanding. And the act or power of imagination. Everybody say act. In other words, this isn't just daydreaming in the sense of a pipe dream or not doing something with it. This is the kind of dream that so gets a hold of you that it permeates everything you do. an unusual wisdom in foreseeing what is going to happen. Not just might happen, but going to happen. A wisdom from the Spirit that says, this is what I want to do here. The act or the power of seeing. Something seen, a lovely sight to imagine, to envision. Then the word visionary. Seeing or likely to see visions. A person who is likely to see visions. Given to dreaming, given to imagining. And I like this part. One whose ideas or projects are impractical. They don't make sense. It's not the way they run General Motors. It's not the way they operate in the corporate world. It's not the way they do it at the such and such denominal church. But when you do things by human ingenuity and marketing strategy, then you better have your ducks in a row. And you better make sure that there's this year's budget plus another year's in the bank. And you better make sure that everything's just right. Because if this thing doesn't turn out, you've got to be able to save face. There's too many Pentecostals that have a little plan B over here. Just in case this thing goes belly up, I'm going to do this. But God is calling His people to leave behind Egypt, the wilderness, and cross on over Jordan. You know, when that water comes back down, that's your last chance to go back. When that water comes crashing down, you better be on the side you want to be on. Because once you get over here, brother, once you get over here, sister, there's no going back. Somebody needs to jump off the cliff this afternoon and trust God to do what He's promised you He's going to do. You can say what you want to, but I'd rather go down for the third time. And as the last bubbles come to the surface, somebody say, well, old Walden, at least he died trying. He died believing God was a God of the revival. He died believing that somebody could really get healed. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. It was a hot August the 28th, 1963. The place was Washington, D.C. At the steps of the Lincoln Memorial were gathered about 250,000 Americans from every state of the Union. Around 60,000 of these folks were white folks, Caucasian folks. Most of the crowd was African American. But they were all ages. Yet millions watched on television as Mahalia Jackson finished her song, I've Been Buked and I've Been Scorned. And as she finished, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stepped to the podium and announced, I have a dream. My friends, even though we face difficulties today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a true dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heart of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. When we let freedom ring, blacks and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last, great God Almighty, free at last." The ovation exploded like cannons. People leaped high into the air, hugging each other and crying tears of joy. I'm not here to address civil rights. I will tell you the place that Dr. King's vision will take place is in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners can join together and be apostolic, Jesus' name, one God, Holy Ghost filled, blood washed. If it's any help, Brother Emery, my relatives were not slave owners, but they wanted to be. But I'm glad they never got that dubious distinction. But I am going to say that because Dr. King had a dream, he was willing to be arrested on countless occasions. He was willing to go through the humiliation of crosses being burned in his front yard by black racists, to have his family threatened and eventually to be killed because he had a dream. Whatever you think about him, you have to admire the fact that a man would have a dream and be willing to do anything to see that dream come to pass. But I've come to section 12 to ask you this afternoon and to question every pastor in this building, every Christian in this building, every church represented here, to tell you that every religious organization, every affiliation, every association needs to answer the question, do you have a dream? And if you do, is it just to someday sit by a lake and retire? Make daisy chains while the world plunges off into hell. Somebody said, well, you know, I put my time in. It's time for me to take it easy. It might be time for you to adjust to a different role in life, but it's never time. As long as you got breath in your lungs and blood coursing through your veins, to turn your back on a lost and a dying world and tell them to go on to hell. America is wrapped up in its materialism and its ideology that says if I can just get to the place that I can retire, I'll sit by the lake and I'll catch fish and I won't have any worries. Whether for a person that loves souls and a person that loves Jesus Christ, there's never a time to not worry about the lost people of the world. Maybe your idea of the future is just to maintain the status quo. Well, you know, this is where our church is comfortable. We just, you know, this is how many we have, and when it goes down a little bit, we bring in an evangelist to kind of get it built back up a little bit. And, you know, and then once it reaches that level, because we got to have so much money, and, you know, this is how many people we can handle here. Now, there's nothing wrong, brothers and sisters, with having a small church. Matter of fact, I don't know of any big churches in Pentecost. If you want to talk about big churches, go to the early church and look at the church that turned the world upside down. And if anybody can compare to that, I've never seen a church yet that could turn the world upside down. But the world might as well get ready, because here we come. We found our roots, and we're going back to our roots.
And we're bringing the same God that put all those trophies on the wall in the book of Acts. And we're going to have some in the last days. We're going to have some trophies.
Nothing wrong with having a church of 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever. But let me tell you what is wrong. It's to be satisfied with 30. To be satisfied with 50. You say, well, how big, you know, you build those big churches and all those thousands of people. You can't pastor all those people. Well, that's a place to start. You're changing your thinking right there. One person can't do that, but one person didn't do it in the New Testament either. There were elders in every church. Well, you sit on that. It'll hatch after a while. But it doesn't matter. The idea is, what are you doing to reach the world? You may never have more than that many in your home church, but are you planting churches? Are you doing branch works? I get nervous when I go off to preach places and there's so many white folks there. Not too many others. No blacks, no Hispanics, no Asians. Especially when the neighborhood has blacks and Hispanics and Asians and people from other cultures and ethnicities. See, that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with having an all-white church if your town is all white. The problem is, what are we doing to reach all those people? And after a while, if you're having the kind of revival you should be having, the platform ought to look like the congregation. Now, it takes a while to change leads, to train leaders and to get people to mature where they can do these things. But after a while, we ought to have some black folks up here and some brown folks up here and some Asian folks up here and some white folks up here. Because when you get to heaven, it ain't going to be mostly white. You're not going to coin it off. You better open those doors and you better do what the new church did, the early church did. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. I don't believe anybody ought to have to give up their, well, certain cultural ways to be in the church. Unless their cultural ways contradict the Bible. And then even if you're white, middle-class American and vote Republican, if it contradicts the Bible, you ought to give it up. I'll tell you, we will build multi-ethnic churches when we learn to celebrate the diversity among us and the cultures among us. Some of you potatoes and beans and cornbread folks need to learn to eat a taco. And unas pocos enchiladas. And some soul food. Some of you Hispanics, you need to eat some of this other stuff. Don't even ask what it is, because... And some of that Asian food, and I don't know what that is either. And allow people to be who they are. Sing a little Mexican when you come to church. Sing a little soul when you come to church. Sing a little country when you come to church for all us sick folks. We need to be saved too, you know. Hallelujah. And you might have to sing something a little bit more modern. Oh, my God. Let me tell you about me, okay? Number one, I'm a moderate, but all the people on the left, they left me. Well, the truth is, you know, you hear this conservative liberal stuff. What does it mean? Conservative means very slow and very careful about making any changes. Liberal means that you're more open-minded and willing to try new territory and willing to look in some other areas and some other things. Now, here's the way I am, since you don't know me. I'll tell you about me. I'm very conservative when it comes to Acts 2:38, one God, and holiness. And apostolic doctrine, whatever all goes with that. But when it comes to reaching this world, when it comes to trying some new things, some methodologies, some thinking about how we do the work of God, I'm a liberal. And so was the Apostle Paul. Because he said, I understand that by all means, in every, he's only talking about methodology. By every mean that I can find, I'm going to reach somebody. I will do anything I can for a soul to be saved. But you can't change this stuff. Otherwise, what do you save them to? God's people are not to look like the world. They're not to act like the world. They're not to talk the world's lingo. Because we're not the world. We're called out to be separate. And we're called to live and dress modestly. But we don't have to look sloppy to dress modest. And by the way, everybody's got on some kind of style here this afternoon. It's a style from somewhere. Some pervert probably designed what you have on. Might have been a 1930s pervert, but he did it. You know, you don't have to hang back there. What's the difference? That was worldly then. But I'll tell you what, I worry about a church that every new style, every new fad, the latest thing out, GQ and Vogue, everything like that, you're all the time seeing it in the church. It tells me something about the spirit of that place and what those people are interested in. As the people of God, when it comes to styles of dress, we should never be the first. But neither should we be the last, in my opinion. Speak I enough the Lord. Maybe he is talking, I don't know. Paul said that and God was talking. So sometimes when we think it's us, it is God. Jesus was a man with a mission. He had goals. What is your vision for your personal walk with God? What is your vision for your family in God? What is your vision for your ministry? Where would you like to be down the road? Just preaching the same sermons to the same people in the same building? What is your vision for your local church? What is your vision for the church? Universal. What is your vision for the kingdom of God? Jesus was a man with a mission. Jesus had goals. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus had intention. Jesus had a dream, if you please. He had a vision. He said, I will build my church. In the mind of Jesus, he saw a church out there. And I don't know just exactly what he saw, and I don't know just exactly how he envisioned it. But I believe he had in his mind a picture of what that church was to be like. And I don't believe it was a sick, anemic, faithless, dried up, worldly-minded, carnal bunch of people who have no purpose, no goal, and no mission. In fact, we are the missionary people of God. Do you have a dream? Is that dream alive this afternoon? What are you doing in order to see it come to pass? That was your question. Not do you have a dream, but what are you doing about your dream? What are you willing to do to see your dream come to fruition? Are you willing to cross on over Jordan?
The problem with us is we're too ordinary. We're too used to the ordinary. All of Israel was expecting the Messiah when Jesus came. But they didn't receive him because they could not recognize the divine in the ordinary. Is not this the carpenter? And his brothers and his sisters, this is just an ordinary man.
They couldn't recognize that there was divineness there.
The problem with some of you right now today, you don't understand that in this service, there's something happening right now that's not the ordinary.
This is not just an ordinary service. If it is,
then it ought to be ordinary in the sense of the supernatural being there. And the infinite of God and His mindset ought to be here. And if His infinite is here, there are no limits to what could happen here this afternoon. People could get out of wheelchairs. Cancers could be healed. Blind eyes could open. Deaf ears could unstop. Somebody could get the Holy Ghost. Why should that be so unusual? Every time we come together, there ought to be somebody getting the Holy Ghost.
If they could have just known to shout when the angel said, "On this day I bring you good tidings of great joy."
Did you know there's good tidings of great joy here this afternoon? Things may be, they may appear to be so ordinary here today, but the divine is here.
See, what you're hearing in my voice is the West Texas dialect that I grew up with. And you're hearing just an ordinary man. And all these fellows are ordinary, and all these ladies around here, we're just ordinary folks in one sense of the word. But in another sense, we have tapped into that which is not ordinary. The divine is in this place. It's time to shout and understand that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a Savior for the lost. Jesus is medicine for the sick. Jesus is light for those living in darkness. Jesus is eternal life for the dead. And that's good enough to shut the house down this afternoon, because Jesus is Lord. The message of the early church was Jesus is Lord.
We thought they went everywhere preaching Acts 2:38. I do believe that they preached that, but I don't think that was the first thing they came to town preaching. When they arrived, they were preaching Jesus is Lord, because the Jews didn't believe that, and they were preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. When they went to the towns of the Roman Empire, they preached Jesus is Lord, because the Romans did not believe that. They thought all their gods, their Roman gods and their Greek gods, that those were the gods. But the church came saying, all those gods you have, those are not gods. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This society does not believe that Jesus is Lord. They think human intellect and the human mind and human knowledge is Lord. Or some sports figure is Lord. Or some Hollywood celebrity is Lord. But the church of Jesus Christ has come to the scene to say to this world, Jesus is Lord.
That's not a new proclamation. I'll tell you what is new. The world waits on a people that will live like He is Lord. So that it is not just the proclamation, but you can tell whether or not I believe Jesus is Lord by the way I give of the offering. Oh, He's Lord!
But is He Lord at offering time?
If He's Lord at offering time, then the question is not how much can I give, but Lord, this is how much I make. How much do you want me to live on? Because the rest is yours. You can tell whether Jesus is Lord by the way they dress. For some, you can tell by their hairstyle that there's some worldly celebrity is Lord. Because that's who they're emanating. You can tell by the things they talk about, their lingo. They can tell you all the batting averages, all the sports stars. They know all of that, but can't quote three scriptures. The world has long waited on a people that when they come to town with the message that Jesus is Lord, could say, look, after we get through preaching, we're here to witness the fact that He's Lord. You don't just have to believe what we say, but look at who we are. Look at how we live. Look at how we talk. And you can tell by the way we live whether or not Jesus is in fact Lord. The wise men came seeking Him at His birth. And the power they had was in their ability to see. They saw a star. And what they saw drew them. You know what is sad? Some people never see anything. They come into church on Sunday night. Everybody else is shouting. Everybody else is in the altar. Everybody else is praying. Everybody else is crying. Everybody else is into it. They don't see anything. Because what you see will have its effect on your countenance. Your countenance witnesses for or against you whether you pray or not. Your countenance, the way you look, witnesses for or against you whether you love the Lord or not. Why is it everybody else is worshiping and you're sitting there? Everybody else is moving and you're not moving. We're talking about the ability to see. Did you ever think how many people may have seen that star but saw no meaning in it? They looked up and said, huh? Kind of bright. But it's just a star. But the wise men said, no. There's something about that star and a promise about the King of the Jews. Where is it? It's over that way. Let's follow it. And they started following the star because they could see the star. They had the ability to envision and to see. And they dreamed and thought in a series of thoughts about what it was going to be like when they got there. And so they went off on the journey. And they knew it was in that general direction. As I was reading this text this morning in Matthew chapter 2, it's obvious that they lost sight of the star. Because they said to those in Herod's court, we have seen. Past tense. We don't see it anymore or we wouldn't be talking to you. But we have seen this star and we just wondering if you know anything about this King of the Jews that's connected with this event. Well, he told them, you know, to go on to Bethlehem and check it out. And the Bible says that after they left Herod, they saw the star again. The star reappeared in their life. They had seen it and they had started on the way. But something about life in the clouds, or maybe the terrain that they had to focus on, maybe it was some crawling over some cliff or going up some steep incline. But something took their eyes off of it and they were not able to see it again. But after leaving Herod, they saw that star once more. And the star reappeared in their life. And the Bible says went and stood over the place where the child was. You know what I think happened? I think when they saw the star this time, it started coming down. And it started getting a lot closer. Because a star can be up there, you wouldn't know which house to stand over. But somehow or another, that star started coming down out of heaven. And it stood in a location that was so direct that they knew it's in this house. That's what needs to happen to some of you today. Your star needs to reappear in your life. You've been in Pentecost a while. God gave you a promise sometime in the past. And you headed in the right direction. It's still your dream. It's still your vision. But it's been a while. And you're here this afternoon inquiring, saying, where is it? I want revival. I want a move of God. I want healing. I want miracles.
and what the Holy Ghost is saying. If you'll believe me, if you'll follow me, I'll show you the star again. But this time, it's not going to be way off over there. It's going to come down on your Sunday night service. It's going to come down in your town. It's going to come now.
When your star reappears, it shows you some strategic things. It shows you, number one, God has not forgotten you. Number two, that your dreams are still real. That you're still involved in God's plans. That He's willing to give you new direction. That you will soon find your heart's desire. That you're still a part of the initial plan. And that you know you're blessed. When you see that star again. It's been said that it is in your dreams that your true nature manifests itself. What you think about, what you spend your time brooding over, is the real you. There's an ancient popular saying that went something like this: if anyone sleeps 7 days without dreaming, call him wicked. Because they had a value for visionaries. In the Bible, people who had visions were filled with a special consciousness of God. That somehow, God is in my life. The purpose of visions was to give direction in the Bible. And if we don't envision, how will we know where to go? If we didn't want to build, if we didn't want to grow, we wouldn't look for property. We wouldn't try to find ways to get the job done. We usually don't end up where we haven't planned to go. That's profound.
Especially for the educated mind, I thought I'd give you one thought worth hearing.
See, Joseph had a dream that lived through many challenges. His brothers hated him, but he dreamed on. His father questioned him, but he dreamed on. They put him in a pit, but he didn't kill it. It didn't kill his dream. They sold him into slavery, but his dream never died.
Oh, don't you hear a thousand voices saying, yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, you little dreamer, you. Where's your dream now? Oh, you really hear from God, don't you?
I guess if you're going to hear from God, you've been preaching about this revival all these years, Pastor. Well, where is it? You know, the Bible talks about folks like that. It said, where is the promise of His coming? Oh, we've heard this rapture stuff.
But he kept on dreaming and believing in his dreams.
When Potiphar's wife betrayed him, he kept on dreaming. And when he was put in prison, his confidence in dreams was still so powerful that when the butler and baker had dreams, he believed it was the voice of God. He was so centered in God consciousness that God was directing him that he knew every day in the prison, God was still on the throne. Is your dream the voice of God? See, the butler forgot about his promise to Joseph once he was kicked out of, once the butler got out of prison. He was supposed to speak well on his behalf before the king, but he forgot. And Joseph stayed 2 more years in the prison. But he held on to his dream. And finally, when his promise came to pass, he saw the fulfillment of his dreams and he refused to show himself haughty and arrogant and proud when his brothers are standing before him and he could have crushed them with toxically shaming words. What was his dream?
They would all come and bow down.
Question, did they? Did they?
This is what's beautiful about a godly dream and a godly man or woman. Is after all the years of suffering and pain and people mocking and making fun and ridiculing your dreams and the devil saying, yeah, 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 yeah. When it finally comes to pass, you don't use it on them. He never became condescending toward those that did not have the same dreams as he did.
And this is one of the things that bothers me as I look around today. And I see some people having dreams and starting to see them fulfilled, at least in comparison where some of us still are. And it seems like the sound is condescending and putting them down. And you don't have what I have, and you can't do what I can do, and something's wrong with you because you don't. I want to tell you something. People that walk with God don't get that attitude. They understand what Jesus understood at the cross. If they had known who it was they were crucifying, they would not have crucified. He said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And if they're making fun of your dream, just pray for them. If they're mocking you, just pray for them. But forgive them. And when the day comes that God has blessed you, let them rejoice with you. Let them become a part of your blessing. Do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? Psychologists tell us that humanity is eye-minded. So that in waking life, he or she is likely to think, imagine, and remember in terms of vision. That's our nature. And I'm here to challenge you to begin envisioning the possibilities for the church in our world today. What we need today is not more or better Sunday school teachers. Not more bus workers. Not more or better musicians. Not more or better ushers, not even better pastors or more pastors. What we really need right now in the church is more visionaries. That is, people who can see visions. People who are given to dreaming and imagining the possibilities for the kingdom of God today. People whose ideas or projects are impractical by man's standards or even the situation, but they understand that with God all things are possible. Every day, every group has had its day, folks. The Catholics had their day. The Baptists have had their day. The Assembly of God have had their day. The Mormons have had their day. The Democrats have had their day. The Republicans are having their day, and it's not much better. The Communists have even had their day, and even Elvis Presley had his day. But this is our day. Hallelujah. I'm saying to the Jesus name people, this is our day. To the apostolics, this is our day. To those that baptize in Jesus' name, that preach one God, this is our day. To those that dress holy and live right, this is our day. In closing, I don't know what God wants to do in your life, or your church, or your ministry. Maybe it's to pay that property off in the next 5 to 7 years. Maybe it's to have 1,000 people meeting in homes all over your city. Maybe it's to have a Sunday school of 500 by this time next year. I don't know what your dream is. I don't know what God wants for your city. But I believe He has something. It might be to have services all week. On Saturday night church, and 2 to 3 sessions on Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon service, and Sunday night with a children's church with 75 or 100 in it, 60 folding chairs, and a packed out house. Maybe it's to go to multiple service. Maybe it's to have another bus in 6 months. Maybe it's to create and start $10 works all over your area. Maybe it's 5 or 10 acre church plant that seats 1,000 to 2,000 in 7 to 10 years. Maybe it's to start jail ministries. Maybe it's a ministry to alcohol and drug-dependent people. Maybe it's a house for men, for women, and troubled teens that hungry and the transient. I don't know what it is. But is your dream still alive? Do you have a dream? Do you have a dream? Let's love the Lord right now. Let me have some musicians up here, singers. Hallelujah. This was just one local church. I'd open this up to just about anybody, but I'm going to limit this to pastors tonight or this afternoon. I just feel like the Holy Ghost wants to do something. Nothing else really matters if we just do what God wants us to do right now. But I think while I've been preaching, the Holy Ghost has been talking. I think there's people in this building right now you're starting to see some things. You're being reminded some stars are reappearing. I'd like to open this pulpit for pastors to come up here right now, for ministers. And I want you to take 30 seconds. Now, brethren, please respect that. Not more than 30 seconds. It won't work. You'll kill this service if you do it any different. And just whatever you can say in 30 seconds. The Bible says, by your words you're justified. By your words you're condemned. See, we can believe in the heart, but it's out of the mouth that fruition comes, the words of faith. I'm going to open this microphone up and just ask pastors to start coming. You don't have to wait on anybody else. Just come. Just come and you can stand in line up here. And just let the Holy Ghost take over and think that God, if it's your pastor and he's dreaming and he's envisioning, you ought to be on your feet. You ought to be shouting. You ought to say, me too. It can't just be the pastor's dream. You got to catch what he's your visionary. God sent him to your city to envision what's possible. Hallelujah. Some of them have already been preaching their dream. They've already been, come on, brethren. Come on, it's time now. Hallelujah. The scripture in the book of Acts said that in more than one place that they were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. When we take our testimony coupled with the words of the gospel to another person, friend, it's going to make an impact. They're going to repent of their sins. God is going to save them. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Come on, talk about your city. Talk about your church. What's your vision?
I want the Lord to set every drug addict free.
Okay.
And listen, let's lift our hands to the Lord right now. I pastor a city of drug addicts. I want God to set every single one of them free, to bring the homes together, to bring the children back to the home. Lord, that you'd give them jobs, you bless them, Lord, and save the soul. I want to reach the Hmongs in my city. I can't speak Hmong, but there's a language of love that they will speak. I want God to save the Hmongs in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Come on, 30 seconds. Talk about your church, your vision.
We live in what is called the Intermountain area of northeastern California. City of Bernie, a small city, but we have many communities all the way out to the out toward Nevada and the Oregon border. This is called the Intermountain area. Amen. We've got the Intermountain Body Shop and all of these, too numerous to mention. Everything is Intermountain. Amen. My vision for the Intermountain area is that the light of the Jesus name baptism, Holy Ghost filled, one God doctrine will penetrate that area and reach out to the lost of that area. Amen. That's my vision for the Intermountain area.
Oh, that's great. Hallelujah, Nick. 30 seconds. In our city in Orange Cove, the thing that we need desperately right now more than anything else is Sunday school. We've got very little room. We're very limited with Sunday school. We've got a great big front lawn. And since I've been there, I have envisioned, and I've had a vision in my mind, of a building built out on that lawn with Sunday school classrooms. And that building, I see that building overflowing with Sunday school. And I want to see God develop, and I'm believing that God's going to develop our Sunday school.
Hallelujah. How many believe God's talking here today? Whoever.
Hallelujah. Now hear what I'm going to say. I don't want church growth. You know why? Jehovah's Witnesses got growth seminars. Tired of seminars. I'll tell you what I want. I want revival. I want folks to get the Holy Ghost. I just don't want a bunch of numbers. I want to convert people to the apostolic truth. Amen. I want to see our church grow with the power and the glory and the Almighty God moving in a miraculous way. Amen. And the Lord will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Hallelujah.
That's good. Hallelujah.
Amen. 4.5 years ago, I came to Red Bluff. The 6 months I was traveling back and forth, I was at work. Amen. The Lord gave me a vision. The city I pastor, Red Bluff, said, you will pastor your church over 700 people. I believe that. My goal is to run 10 buses, to run Sunday school children. We got 5 acres in escrow. We're going to build a church for the Almighty God. I don't care what anybody says. We're going to build a work. We're going to do a work for God. It doesn't matter. We're going to do it. He said, if you'll believe me, I'll do it.
We got one bus. We got two daughter churches. We're on our way. We're not stopping for nobody.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to see church grow. I want to see our church in all of this northern part of California grow. We have cities all over Northern California, cities, towns, not a church, not a witness in those towns. I want to see revival churches in all of those towns. And particularly, I have a burden for Redding, California, and all the suburbs of it. I want to see a move of God and a growth in our own church. I want a new building. I want a building that we can handle the growth of that God wants to give us in this last day that we are in. Hallelujah. How many want churches in every town in Northern California? Apostolic, Jesus' name, one God, Holy Ghost churches, every town.
We need a church building. And I'd just like to say thanks to the church that I pastor in Oroville, a powerful group of people who love God and know how to live for God and know how to worship God, and a group of young men that's behind me and supporting me that has lifted me and given me faith and courage that it's possible for us to build what we need to build in our city. And I hope to see that this year in Jesus' name.
Man in Jesus. Hallelujah.
I am the only church that preaches truth in my county. And when I left my home church in Eureka, I told people that I was going to believe God for a 1,000-soul revival. And I had people laugh at me. I had a preacher tell me that, he said, "Well, brother, I'm going to pray for you, because when you get out there and you get a few knocks on the head and you realize what it's really all about, then you'll come down to earth and you'll realize that God's only going to just let you do a few things. And if you build a church of 75 or 100, you'll be doing good." And I told him, "Don't pray for me, because that's your faith. That's not my faith. I'm believing God for 1,000 souls. We are living in the last days, saith the Lord, and God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh." Amen. In this place, in my county, and wherever it is, and I'm believing God for it.
Having been in this area here for almost 33 years, having allowed God to bring us where we are, but I have always had one purpose in mind, that before my ministry ends, I'm going to see this building filled with people of all nationalities, every nationality in this area. I believe God is going to let that happen in my life before my ministry is over.
I see a raging inferno of apostolic doctrine, apostolic spirit, apostolic work rising up, and an end time revival raging through Northern California in each and every city, burning and raising, people coming to the fires of God. I see this. Hallelujah. We're burning all the way from Northern California down to Southern California, across North America. The power of a spirit of apostolic doctrine and revival, God's way. Hallelujah. I believe it, Northern California. If you believe God can do it, let's lift our hands right now with great faith, with great desire, with great hunger. Cry unto the Lord. Cry unto God. Hallelujah. It's happening. It's time. It's the will of God right here, first in Northern California.
Right now, while they start playing, everybody else in this building, bring your dream, bring your vision. God's spoken to you today. It's that man on the job that you're going to win to God in just the next few weeks. That lady next door to you, somewhere. Hallelujah. Praise God. Your family's going to get saved. Your church is going to fill up. You're going to be healed. God's giving you a dream, a vision. Come on. It's God's light shining in your life. Bring it on. Bring it on. God, I want you to see me stepping out by faith.
I'm claiming it in the name of Jesus Christ.
I hear the sound of thunder.
Come on, bring it down,
love.
Thunder.
Abundance of rain. God's gonna pour out His Spirit upon all men.
Like
days of old, revival's coming again. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. God's gonna pour out His Spirit upon all men. Like the days of old, revival's coming again. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all men.
Right now.
Like the days of old, revival's coming again. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. My God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all men. And like the days of old, revival's coming again. Revival's coming again. I hear the bottle's coming again.
Oh yes,
I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all men. Like the days of old, revival's coming again. I hear the sound of abundance of rain.
Oh, look what the Lord has done.
Yes, look what the Lord has done.
Well, He healed my body and He taught my mind. He saved just in time.
And I'm going to praise His name.
Oh, He's dead, He's still the same. Right now,
I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to praise Him. He saved me just in time, and I'm gonna praise His name.
Oh, He said He's still the same.
Right now I'm gonna praise Him. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done. Just look what the Lord has done. Oh, look what the Lord has done.
Well, He healed my body.
He saved me just in time, and I'm gonna praise His name.
For He said He's still the same,
and I'm gonna praise Him. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done.
Well, look what the Lord has done.
Just look what the Lord has done.
For He healed my body.
He caught my mind. He saved me just in time.
And I'm gonna praise His name.
For each day He's still the same.
So I'm gonna praise Him.
I'm gonna praise Him.
Look what the Lord has done.
You might as well jump in the river, hallelujah. You might as well jump in the pool. The waters are troubled this afternoon.